Good evening. I hate that I haven't been able to be a part of these. Been teaching the fourth and fifth graders and enjoying all of that, so it might get a little repetitive. I might hit on something someone else has touched on, but that's quite all right, right? Amen. And let's start off with the amen real quick. Amen. Let me just hear it. Amen. Amen. I'm just go ahead and let you know the elders told me that I could tell you it's okay to amen. So we're going to be all right with that. You're not going to get in any trouble. No one's going to get asked to leave. It's all right. But change is difficult. And this theme of transforming is something that is not always easy to do. It actually is rarely easy to do. Change is very hard, and it's hard because of the fear of the pain or the discomfort or just the unknown that comes with doing something that we've never had to do before. Recently, I decided I was going to make a life change, and I was going to go on a diet. Not a diet, Dustin. A life change, and start eating a little bit differently. Last month, I had the opportunity to assume the role of principal, and I sat in my office for an entire month and worked and ate candy and worked and ate candy and then went to McDonald's for lunch and came back and worked and ate candy. And I got on the scale, and it read 291 pounds, and it scared me to death. So I realized a transformation had to happen. Something had to change in my life. Now, when we began this process, I absolutely hated every moment of it, because while I was eating grass and bland chicken, my wife was enjoying lasagna and all of that good stuff that she can create. And man, I hated every bit of it. But after 10 days, I got on the scale and realized I had lost 12 pounds in 10 days and that the change that I made in my life was beneficial. And so as we talk about transformation, as we talk about the way that we're changing our lives to look more like Jesus, and I appreciate the elders at Estes for hosting this summer series that allows us to see these 12 qualities where we can see the change happening in our life. We should also see the blessings that come with those change. Because with godly change comes godly blessings. Amen. Amen. And so this morning, or not this morning, but this afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit about that. In Scripture, there are two examples of change I want to touch on. Just kind of bring our minds back to this whole concept of transformation. We run into a man named Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And we see that God calls him to make a transformation. To make a big change. In verses 1 through 3, I'll go ahead and read that. It says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you and all the families of the earth will be blessed." He shares with them, "I need you to make a change for me. I need you to leave the comfort of your father's house. I need you to leave the security of your people. And I need for you to trust me to make that change. And when you make this godly change, there will be some blessings that come your way. I will make your name great. I will make your people great. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you, they're going to have to deal with me." God makes sure that when we make those transformations and those changes on his behalf, he takes care of us. But there's another man I want us to pay attention to. And we only know him by the rich young ruler. He's found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And he approaches Jesus rather arrogantly. And y'all know the story. I'm not going to read it to you. We're familiar with it. He says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And he goes through this thing. Jesus says, "You know what the law says. Do that." And he says, "But I've been doing that already. I'm good to go, right?" And Jesus challenges him with making a transformation, making a change in his life. And says to him, "Sell your possessions, get rid of your riches, make a change, and don't rely on your bank account anymore. Don't rely on the security of your mansion. Rely solely on me. Trust in me. Make that change in your life, and I will bless you." You see, the same calling he gives this man when he says, "Come follow me," that's the same calling he gave to his apostles, those that he ran across, and he said, "Nothing more than follow me." But we see that this man was too caught up in his life, He was too safe in his surroundings, and because of that, he was unwilling to make the transformation. He was unwilling to make the change that Jesus himself asked him to make, even though Jesus promised him, if you follow me, you'll receive the eternal life that you asked for. I often wonder all the things we missed because he was too afraid to make that change. Think about the churches he could have planted if he had only said, I'll follow you, Jesus. The lives he could have touched, the miracles we could read about, possibly even gospels we could have had the opportunity to read because of the fact that he was following Christ. But we'll never know now because he was afraid to make that transition in his life. And I encourage everybody in this room that don't just come to these summer series and listen to these lectures and listen to it and say this, I just have to be here or allow it to go in one ear and out the other. Really take on the challenge of making the transformation your elders have set aside for you to try to do. Because I guarantee you, as we see in every time in the Bible, when God calls his people to make that change, blessings come their way. You'll be better off. And just like I changed my eating habits, I lost some weight. Don't I look good? I used to be an Abercrombie model. I'm trying to get my contract back. So that's what I'm trying to do. All right. So here we are today. We're dealing with the concept, the challenge of the day, loving your enemy. What a concept that is. The people that don't like you, the people that hate you, the people that lie about you, the people that make up rumors, the people that cause havoc in your life, the people that bring storms your way, love them. Woo! That is a large pill to swallow. And nobody in here is going to pretend that that is an easy thing to do. But it is a transformation that must happen if we're going to follow Christ. It's a transformation that we have to be intentional about if it's going to take place. And so here we are striving to do the same thing that Jesus asked his followers to do way back in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And y'all know that story as well, where he comes and he starts dropping bombshells on these people about how you once thought one thing, but we're going to transform and we're going to be another type of way. And he hits them with all types of things that are changing the way they think about life, changing the way they think about how they carry themselves and they interact with people each and every day. But before he drops a single bombshell, he reminds them of one simple principle. He reminds them of this thing in verse 13. The transformation that you're about to make is not for no reason. It's because you are going to be the salt of the earth. You are going to be what stops the earth from spoiling, from rotting, because we know the significance of salt in that time, right? That's what kept food fresh. And so using that analogy of saying, you are the people that are going to be responsible for stopping this world from rotting, decaying, becoming nasty, becoming stinky and gross, you are going to be the salt that saves it from being that. And because of that, there are some transitions, some transformations, and some changes that you have to make before we get there. And one of those things is loving your enemy. We have to change the way we deal with people, and we certainly have to change the way we deal with people that don't like us. If you would, join me in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 38. He reads, you have heard that it says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them, the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand it over and your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you. And do not turn away from the one that wants to borrow from you. Get this, verse 43. You have heard that it was once said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I'm telling you now, there is a transformation that you have to make. I'm telling you now, there is a change that you have to make, and I'm making you aware of this. If you want to be my people and you want to take on the responsibility of saving this world and making it better, you are going to have to love your enemies. And you are going to have to pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That last little phrase there, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, rings out to me. And it rings out to me because I just had a baby girl. Y'all might know about that, right? And in my eyes, she is the most amazing person that's ever lived. She is perfect. She is awesome. She is wonderful. But when she was born, I'm going to tell y'all this story. I haven't even told my wife yet. When she was born pretty doggone white. She was mighty white. And I love my wife, and I know she loves me. But I looked at that baby, and I said, it's a mighty white baby. And I loved that baby, and I held on to that baby, and I didn't say anything. But I told that baby privately, I'm going to give you 3 weeks to get some color. I'm going to give you about 3 good weeks to starting to darken up a little bit. You see, in this passage, he's saying you are going to do these things so you can look like your father. You can be like him. You can have some characteristics that God has because we are his. When that baby was born, I was looking for characteristics of it that are similar to me because I wanted to make sure that's my baby. And you know what? For those first 3 weeks, I didn't say anything, but I already had it in my mind how we were going to have this conversation if that baby remained white. I wasn't going to be accusatory or anything like that. I was just going to say, baby, how come Chloe doesn't look like me? Can you explain that to me? Can you help me understand? And I imagine God is looking at us in the same fashion. You say you're a follower of my son, Jesus, yet you look nothing like me. You don't walk like me. You don't look like me. You don't deal with people like I want you to deal with people. Therefore, because you don't bear any resemblance to me or my son, you can't be mine. And so in this passage, he makes it very clear. You are going to love your enemy. Even though they treat you bad, and even though they talk about you, and even though they do all of those things, because you are going to be children of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, you got to look like your daddy. And sure enough, Chloe began to darken up, and all of my worries went out the window. She even has my chin and my lips. I knew it all along, but it's just one of those things that you just got to... Anyway, I'm going to get it for that story, by the way. I'm going to get it real good for that story. But it served the point, right? Y'all got what I was saying? You got to look like, see, they got it, baby. It's okay. It's okay. And so in that same passage, we see where in verse 38, it says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And it says a little bit later on, if somebody slaps you, to turn your cheek and let them slap the other. Now, there's debate and arguments about how literal that is. Do you really do that? Or is he just trying to say, hey, this is just the type of attitude and personality you have to have? I believe it gets explained a little bit better in the book of Romans, chapter 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think it breaks that down pretty good. And it helps us understand what it means to turn that other cheek, what it means to have the mindset and the attitude of someone who is not striving to get revenge on someone else when they do us wrong, on someone who's not trying to settle the score or get even, because that is the natural thing for each and every one of us to do. You said something bad about me, well, guess what? I got two things to say about you. And it goes back and forth and back and forth, and that is the sign that you're dealing with worldly people. But Jesus is telling us, our elders are trying to get us to understand that as we make this transformation, it's important that we take on this characteristic, this piece of God that allows us to have somebody treat us horrible and smile and pray for them, smile and love them, and do things that are supernatural. And we do this for their benefit. So check this out. One of the things he wants us to understand is we don't seek revenge. Another thing he wants us to point out is we're not going to escalate the situation. We're going to cause the situation to die down. When you are dealing with people, classrooms, I deal with teachers, I deal with students, I deal with parents all the time. And what typically happens when you're dealing with a kid that starts to act out, starts to act wrong, is sometimes you have an adult that rather than de-escalates the situation, pours gasoline on the fire and escalates it even more. And when that happens, we have bigger and worse issues than we would have had initially. Sometimes when we're dealing with family members, when we're dealing with friends, when we're dealing with relatives, when we're dealing with strangers, something can happen and it can hurt us. And rather than us being the bigger person and trying to squash the situation, we pour gasoline on it and we say something smart-alecky. Y'all know any sarcastic people? Y'all know any sarcastic? Okay, it got quiet because I must be talking to a room full of sarcastic folks. That every once in a while when something happens, we throw that sly comment out or that smart alecky remark that doesn't do any good but only serves to make that other person even more mad, and it causes the situation to get worse. That's not a mark of a Christian. And if we have that in us, it's natural. But that's why we're focusing on this transformation. We're striving to be different. We're striving to make that change. We're making an intentional commitment to be better than we have been, so that when God looks down on us, he says, oh, I recognize TJ. Yeah, he looks like me. He acts like me. He walks like me. Because that's ultimately what we want. But one of the things that we certainly have to remember is this whole lifestyle that we've taken on as being Christians is not about us. And man, I have to remember that every single day. You signed up for this, and when you sign up to be a Christian, you sign up for the whole thing. It's kind of like the army, right? No one volunteers and enlists in the army and then tells their drill sergeant, you know what, I don't like to run, so I'm not going to do that part of everything. And you know what? Hey, I understand everybody else is working out today, but you know what? I don't feel like working out. And I understand everybody else is cleaning up the barracks, but you know what? They can do it for me. No, when you sign up for the army, you sign up for the whole shebang, right? When you sign up to be a Christian, you also commit yourself fully to everything. And one of the things that is hardest for me to get out of this commitment that I've made, it is no longer about TJ anymore. And my actions and my life is about serving God and serving his son, Christ, Jesus. And if I'm serving him, he's saying, now your job is to serve and help other people. That's what it's all about. And when we forgive, when we show goodwill, when we don't retaliate to people that are being mean and ugly and hateful to us, we're serving two purposes. One purpose is this: we're dealing with a non-Christian. And by us dealing with them in this manner, we are leaving the door open for one day being able to baptize that person and bring them into the body. That's what it's about. Say it louder. Amen. It's about saving souls and winning people over. And you know what? I cannot win a soul over if I'm going back and forth with them and I'm getting just as ugly as they're getting with me. Because there may come a day where they walk into this building and somebody could walk in right now and see me standing up. And you know what? If I've had that attitude and I've been ugly with them because they've been ugly with me, they're going to hit a U-turn and turn right around and leave and say, I don't want to be any part of this. Because that guy right there, that's not the Christian that I think of in my mind. And so it's on us to be bigger, to be better, so that we can leave the door open to save that soul one day. See, our goal with them is not to get forgiveness. They're already lost at this point. Forgiveness is not going to help them. We want to leave the door open so that we can bring them in. We can bring them into the body and ultimately save their soul one day. But to the Christian, and I know you guys are going, there's no way a Christian has ever been an enemy of another Christian. I know. In other places other than Estes, it happens. I promise. But you may find yourself at odds with a fellow Christian. And you may find yourself wanting to get just as down and dirty as they're getting with you. When you do that, you're not only making yourself look bad, you're making all of us look bad. And you're also not bringing that person closer to repentance, which is what we're striving to do in our everyday life as well. We cannot avoid people in this Christian journey that we're on. They're going to be everywhere. They live with you. They work with you. You can't get away from them. So we have to learn how to live with them. And Jesus gives us these directions when dealing with people that it's not easy at all. But that's what God has called us to be. Different. He's called us to be better. He's called us to be a child of His. And by us taking on this challenge, and by us choosing to walk down this path, hopefully our actions will show the world what this Christian thing is all about, and hopefully even cause erring members of us to come on back and to be saved again. I want to take you back to that passage in Matthew where Jesus says to them, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, don't just go that one, go two. I want to really put it on you how much people hated hearing that. With Roman soldiers coming in, with all of their heavy equipment and all of their stuff, and you know they weren't polite about it. You know the soldiers weren't saying, hey, can you please carry my stuff? You know it was probably a rude and ugly manner in which they had to carry those things for that mile. And Jesus tells them, go to. And what I imagine happened after that happens a couple times is those soldiers start talking and going, hey, when you come through this town, you don't want to just get any Jew. You want to get one of those Jews that call themselves a Christian. Because those guys are really nice. Those guys, when we're walking together, they're polite. And even though I was ugly to them, they weren't ugly back to me. I don't know what it is about them, but they are special. And so those are the guys you want to run into. And that's the flavor we want to leave in people's mouth when we come in contact with them every single day. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so as we get ready to close, I want you to keep this on your mind. And I don't want this to be one thing that goes in one ear and out the other. I don't want this to run into all the lessons that you've heard about this and just kind of just flush out when you leave the building. Because Christians, sometimes as soon as we hit those doors, our mind hits erase and we forget. Your elders chose this for you for a reason. It is a great task and it is a great challenge. It is not an easy one. But love those that hate you. For a moment, I want you to take a second and think about that enemy you have. And I know some of us may go, well, I don't have any enemies. Somebody doesn't like you. And with that thought, I want you to then decide how your actions and behavior towards that person are going to change tomorrow. How are you going to make that change? Because you know what? If you walk out of here with no plan, there's going to be no change. How are you going to make that change tomorrow? Or a better question to ask is, are you even going to attempt the challenge itself? And hopefully none of us walk away like the rich young ruler does, because there's no telling how much good can come when we do try to make that change, what type of relationship can be formed, and how great things can be in the future after we decide to live the way that God asks us to live. I don't know what you guys are going through at this point in time, but I know some of us are going through a lot. I know some of us have a lot of baggage on us at this point in time, and it is not always easy to walk that Christian walk. I am encouraging you to keep on keeping on. I'm encouraging you to keep on hanging in there. And I'm thinking about those individuals that have an opportunity to help somebody else along this Christian journey. I'm encouraging you to tell somebody else, I'm proud of you and I'm proud of the way that you're doing what you're doing, because we can't make it through this race alone. We have an opportunity right now, as we're concluding and the invitation is being given, to think about our lives, to think about our relations with people. Is it what it needs to be right now? Are there people we need to repent to? Are there apologies that need to be given? If the answer is yes, don't put it off. Don't wait. Take care of that tonight. Take care of that today. Don't put it off till next week, because it's not promised. If you're living a lifestyle outside of what is called for in Scripture, what a Christian should be, an opportunity will present itself in a moment when we stand and sing the song of encouragement. Don't worry about what other folks are going to think about you. Don't worry about what questions they're going to ask and all of that different stuff. Because ultimately, on the day of judgment, it is going to be you and God. It's going to be you and him having that conversation, and nobody else is going to be a part of it. If you need to repent, and it needs to be that public repentance and that confession, do it. And you've got an army of Christians that are here waiting and ready to pray with you, to pray for you, and to help you through this thing, because we all have to make it there together. So if you have any need of the congregation, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.